reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel 16, verses 4 through 7. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to the sacrifice of the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Thank you, Brother David, for that look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Very important lesson, even from the old pages of the Old Testament, applicable to even New Testament times. We thank you so very much for being in our worship assembly today. We thank you for your interest in spiritual things. We thank you for your determination to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins in remembrance through partaking of the emblems that we did this morning. Thank you so much for being faithful in your attendance to this congregation. Those of you who are, we appreciate that so very much. Have you checked the labels on your grocery items lately? If you watch those labels very closely, and I'm not talking about the calories and the fat content here, but if you check those labels very closely and you watch those over time, you may realize that when you purchase a package that appears to be the same size that you've always purchased, that the weight of the contents of that package has been somewhat diminished. For example, a box of well-known detergent that once held 61 ounces now holds only 55. Same size box, less soap. How something is wrapped doesn't always indicate to us what's on the inside. That's true with people as well. We can wrap ourselves up in pretty packaging, nice clothes, big smile, friendly demeanor, and yet on the inside be quite lacking in the eyes of God. In 1 Samuel 16, the people looked at young David and saw him as an insignificant shepherd boy. But when God looked at him, he saw the next king of Israel. Since God looks at the heart, God could see in the hearts of men and decide who could fill the role that God had purposed. Does that affect the way that you see yourself? Does that affect the way that I see myself? To realize that God sees the heart? Does that influence your priorities? We have much to learn from God. Rather than embracing or rejecting others based on their status in society or lack of it, their wealth or their poverty, their beauty or their plainness, their cleverness or their gullibility, we should look at their character. Someone said, and I think rightly so, God loves to color outside the lines of human expectation. He regularly chooses people who were overlooked, people who were insignificant, people who were ignored by others, to do His most special work. David joins a long line of individuals honored by God, even though they were somewhat disqualified and viewed as insignificant by people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Moses were not firstborn sons, but younger brothers whom God exalted above their peers. Probably nowhere in another place is that more significant than the story of Joseph. Do you look on things according to the outward appearance? As the Corinthians did with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, they were glorifying in appearance. And Paul said to them in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." Is this a proper rule to make an estimate of things? Is this a proper rule to make an estimate of persons by? There are many things which are not as they seem, which may make us do as the Corinthians did by considering only the outward appearance. Let me give you some examples. There are many things that appear to be good, but really in the final analysis, when you get down to the inside of the matter, things are really worse than they seem. There is a way, for example, that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Man's feelings are often worse than they seem, for they seem to be right. Even a fool seems right to himself. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Paul felt he was right in persecuting Christians. And he said in the sacred text in Acts 26 and verse 9, "I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Man can't even direct his own steps, as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." Pleasures, treasures, and honors of the world seem to be good, but sometimes they can be worse than they seem. And that's the message of Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, where in that passage, Solomon said, "I said to myself, and I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself." He heaped upon himself laughter, pleasure, stimulate his body with wine, build houses, plant vineyards, made gardens and parks, ponds of water, bought male and female slaves, flocks and herds, silver and gold, singers and concubines became great. And in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 2, he says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all of my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Things looked to be good. These looked like they were good avenues to pursue in this life. And the wisest man who ever lived said, in the final analysis, it's not worth a thing. Opportunities are often worse than they seem. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan. Lot chose the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom, we are told. And the record says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Lot thought he was making a good choice. He thought he had a great opportunity, but it ended up destroying his family. Sin is worse than it seems, for it oftentimes seems good. But the New Testament writer in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 warns men of the deceitfulness of sin. It may look good, but it'll kill you. It's deadly. And much religion in this world is worse than it seems. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. A religion can seem good, but it can be worthless if a person does not heed this admonition. And in Matthew 23:14, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation." You see, a religion may look good on the outside with long prayers, but in the inner man, it's rotten to the core. One is very unwise to judge things by what it seems to be in the outward appearance. For many things in this life are really worse than they seem. But secondly, there are some things that are actually better than they appear to be, better than they seem. For example, truth is better than it seems to be to some people. Most of what the truth says about the plan of salvation, the church, the life that a Christian lives, is not counted very highly at all by very many people. But it's better than it seems to them. It's a better life than it seems like it is to them. It may seem like it cramps their style, like it eliminates pleasures in their life. But without thought for the hereafter. Is it really better than it seems? Even the New Testament is better than it seems to some people who want to keep the Old Testament, as the New has replaced the Old. Naaman the leper is an example. Some things are better than they seem. Dipping 7 times in the lowly Jordan River was much better than it seemed in the mind of Naaman, who thought, should I dip in this little creek? What about the rivers where I'm from, the great, majestic rivers? Why are those not as good? You see, it was a matter of his own personal judgment and what he saw visually, the appearance of something. And he made judgments based on appearance. Chastening is sometimes better than it seems. Hebrews 12:11. This is true in the Lord's family, just as it is true in any temporal family. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Little things in life which seem so unimportant may be very important in God's estimation. When Paul was talking about the members and how there arose this view of some that some members were insignificant and other members of the body were very great, Paul wrote to them and said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Notice that. Seem to be weaker. By visual appearance, they seemed to be weaker, but they were not. The Holy Spirit said they are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much abundant honor. And our less presentable members become so much more presentable. Be careful in this life how you reach your decisions. Things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they appear to be. Jesus issued this very warning. In John 7 and verse 24, when he said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And that hits the nail on the head of exactly what we're talking about this morning. Exactly what we're cautioning about. To not judge everything and every situation and every person by mere appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus is here rebuking his listeners for their unwarranted additions to the Word of God regarding the Sabbath day. But this principle is also true generally. It applies not only to the Sabbath day, but also to every righteous thing that we do for God in this life. It would be wrong to judge superficially based on the outside appearance. Mere outward appearance is never to be the norm for directing our verdicts of who and what is righteous and who and what is not. Righteous judgment is by an objective examination of fruits, Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, in light of what God's Word says. Always in light of what God's Word says. Okay. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 for a few minutes. As we take what we have thought about already and look at this passage and see what it says and think about how all of this harmonizes together. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says this in the New American Standard Version, "Abstain from every form of evil." The context is, "Do not despise prophecy, but prove it. If it is good, hold fast to it, accept it, don't give it up. But abstain from every form of evil teaching and evil practice." This passage is made clearer, I think, by observing and comparing other renderings in other translations. They all bear the same message, but let me read you some of them, please. I'll tell you the versions in just a minute. "Abstain from every form of evil. Hold yourself aloof from every form of evil. Shun every form of evil. Continue to abstain from every sort of evil. Steer clear of evil in any form." And that's the American Standard Version. The Conybeare Version, 20th Century New Testament, Williams Translation, and J.B. Phillips Translation. The King James Version has this: "Abstain from all appearance of evil." This, of course, is not to suggest that the King James Version is inaccurate in its rendering of this passage because it uses the term appearance. However, some erroneous conclusions have been drawn from the word appearance that was not the intention of the Holy Spirit in this passage. The word that is used here in the King James Version, appearance, is Strong's reference number 1491. It means a view, that is, form, literally or figuratively. That's Strong's lexicon in the back of Strong's Concordance. Thayer defines this word as form or kind. He goes on to describe the meaning of that term by saying this: "The meaning is not appearance, semblance without reality, but an actual visual appearance of evil. The appearance is that which strikes the eye and is seen, hence the definition form, as in every sort or kind of evil, as described by Vine's Dictionary. From every kind of evil and wrong is the idea in Thayer's definition. And the Nestle's interlinear has abstain from every form of evil, or every form of evil, abstain. Marvin Vincent wrote this. The word study scholar, lexicographer, as commonly explained, abstain from everything that even looks like evil. But the word signifies form or kind. It never has the sense of semblance. Moreover, it is impossible to abstain from everything that looks like evil. Now, what he's saying there in his word studies of the New Testament is, you can't always tell if something is evil by the mere appearance of the way it looks. If it is evil, if there's reality to the fact that it is evil, you can see it. And it is known by its form. And thus you have something like abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, some interpret appearance to mean the outward aspect of anything. The outward aspect of anything. But a thing is not evil just because someone thought it looked that way. The verse is not talking about what may look like evil or what someone may associate with evil. That becomes a subjective analysis. On the inside, in my inside, based on my level of learning, my experiences in life, my personal likes and dislikes, I, on the inside, subjectively decide by looking, by seeing on the appearance, and that's as far as I go behind that wall of what appears. On the inside, I decide, well, it looks like it's wrong, so it's wrong. That's by the mere outward aspect of anything. That is a subjective analysis of what appears evil and what doesn't. It is subjective because what some may associate with evil may not look like evil to someone else. It is in the eye of the beholder. Let me give you an example. Some suspicious minds in the day of our Lord accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because they saw him eating with publicans and sinners. Therefore, by the appearance of that, they concluded in their subjective minds that the Lord was guilty of sin. Now, was he? Was he actually a glutton and a winebibber because he ate with publicans and sinners? You see, that becomes an unrighteous way of judging, as opposed to righteous. Guilt by association. He also spent some time with a woman who had five husbands in John chapter 4. And that he did so even at the astonishment of his own disciples. And to some, it may have had the appearance of being evil. Now, was Jesus engaged in an evil practice, or were these suspicious minds in error? Which? If we're not careful, we may put ourselves in a position of reading other people's minds and falsely accusing them. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4 warns of evil surmising, suspicion of motives. Would we accept that type of judgment from someone else against us? Probably not. Further examples. To some Pentecostal groups in our nation, it looks like evil when you wear jewelry or makeup. Would you stop wearing your jewelry and stop wearing your makeup because someone says to them it appears evil? In years past, about the only place that billiards, pool, was played was in beer joints. Unable to see that it was the drinking that was wrong, not the billiards, some erroneously concluded when the family billiard places opened in Middle Tennessee when I was a youngster, where no alcohol whatsoever was served or allowed on the premises, some concluded that it was wrong to play pool or play billiards even when drinking was not present, because it had the appearance of evil. Is that judging righteously or subjectively? The same happened with dice, with cards, even with moving pictures on a screen. Though no drinking or gambling was involved, those who used dice in playing a game, those who used cards, those who watched a picture move across a screen were pronounced guilty by association. Why? Because it has the appearance of evil. It looks like evil. If one came to your home and saw you playing a board game with dice, or a game of rook, a game of cards, he might accuse you of violating 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Were you guilty? One would be violating an erroneous interpretation of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, but one would not necessarily be violating the passage itself. Now, certainly some warnings are in order here. Lest young people draw the wrong conclusion when their parents try to teach them and guide them about not putting themselves in a compromising position where others may think evil of them. Warnings are in order. A Christian should never at any time see how close to evil he can get. Never at any time should a Christian do that. Never should a Christian seek to make it look like he's doing something wrong. That should never be the case. And nothing in this lesson should be misconstrued as a defense of anything that the Word of God calls sin. Anything whatsoever that is clearly a violation of God's Word. But this passage is not saying that every time one is found in a circumstance that another might question, that he's guilty of sin. It's not saying that. Some examples. In some states, grocery stores sell alcoholic beverages and lewd magazines. If a Christian is in that store buying groceries, has he sinned by the appearance of evil? No, but he may have violated someone's misconception of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Sometimes airplane flights serve alcoholic beverages to passengers. If a Christian is sitting where several people around him order alcoholic beverages to drink during the flight, has he sinned by the appearance of evil? A Christian may be present where cursing, lasciviousness, cheating, and gambling are taking place, and yet not be guilty of sin. Now, there are two places that I have in mind right here where these often occur: cursing, lasciviousness, cheating, and gambling. Where does that happen? It happens at work. It happens at school. Those very things. Are you guilty because other people around you do that when you're at work or at school? Because one is present where these occur, is he guilty of the appearance of evil? And if 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 is teaching that we sin every time we are found in proximity with that which could be sinful, then the only possible solution would be to do as the Apostle Paul said and go out of the world. Leave the world in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I think we can all see the problem. It's hard to imagine anything that doesn't appear evil to someone, somewhere, in some circumstance. Worshiping God on the first day of the week appears to be evil to the Seventh-day Adventists. Referring to Christ of Nazareth as the Messiah appears evil to Jews. Our disregard of the Pope appears evil to Roman Catholics. Saluting the flag of this country appears to be evil to Jehovah's Witnesses. The misinterpretation of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 has caused no small amount of problems among God's people. This misrepresentation encourages mote hunting, looking for the specks in the eyes of other people without considering the beam that is in your own eye. Accusations are often made, many times, on suspicion. One may become guilty of speaking evil against a brother, James 4 and verse 11, when, in fact, he may have done no evil at all. Dissension and division many times are the result. Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This passage means whenever evil occurs, whenever the real thing, evil, occurs, abstain from it. Stay away from it. Don't do it. Don't be involved in it. That's the admonition of this passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. You need to know what is evil. What God determines is evil. What God says is evil. Clearly, abhor what is evil. And also at the same time, we need to know what's good, don't we? Not only abhor what is evil in Romans 12 and verse 9, cling to what is good. Cement yourself to what is good. Glue yourself to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. That's the flip side of holding on to what is good. Not only must we avoid evil teaching, we need to avoid evil in any form. A little bit of compromise can be as deadly as a little bit of poison in some food that we eat. As believers, it's our job to root out sin in our lives with the same tenacity that we would root out sin in the lives of others, with the same tenacity that we would root out poison from our food sources.
Amen.
We are to eliminate every kind of evil, every kind of sin, both public and private. We must get rid of sin in our behavior. We must get rid of sin in our attitude. We must address the things we shouldn't have done and the things that we should have done in our lives, letting God's Word be the determining thing. Now, what about you today? What about you? Are you a Christian today? Are you striving to live according to the will of God? Abstain from every form of evil. Cleave to that which is good. And let the Word of God be the determining factor as to what is good and what is evil. Can we help you today walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in? If we can, we would be so very delighted to help you in a spiritual way. And if we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.